It already conked out. Didn't even get started and it's already dropped us. Just a quick message for any of you who are trying to tune in and trying to listen. We're tuning out. I couldn't even get it all on there. Yes.
Would that take more than 3 gigabytes to put on the website?
I don't know what you're talking about. No, we don't even need it really as a whole right now because of, that's okay.
Okay.
Because of the way this is working.
Yeah,
it's okay.
But I don't know.
Again, you can get the message. We're just not even going to tell them. They're going to figure it out on their own. It's dropping instantly. This is really amazing. It's okay. We'll record it.
Yeah, you hope.
I want to watch that real close because I sure don't want to go back and give this one. Okay. Oops. Thank you very much because I may need that. Okay, we're ready to begin. Everyone, please rise. I'd like to ask Mr. Wayne Matthews to come forward with the opening prayer.
Eternal God, we assemble before your mighty throne, knowing that you are the God that has created all things, that you are the God of the universe, and that you have a special purpose for your creation, that you have, in your wisdom, Father, made a family. And we are so blessed of the knowledge gathered here on the last great day, and that we can actually plan that you, great Father, we now place this service in your hands. We ask for inspiration in the speaking, but Father, more importantly, that you provide us the gift of your Holy Spirit, that it will work in our minds so that we can actually understand and hear spiritually. And we ask these things, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.
Amen.
Cell phone check? Good. Wanted to mention that I did not go through and talk about the offerings this morning. Didn't put it on the system here. We should all understand that on the last great day, it's the seventh high day of the year, that we do the same thing as other holy days, and that is between us and God and a special offering that was mentioned at the beginning of the feast. In Deuteronomy 16:16, so there's no need to go through all of that. You know those things, and we'll leave it at that. Well, here we are on the last service of the last great day. Incredible. I'll mention more of it as we go along here, but I had saved this particular till yesterday. Did it on purpose. There are certain things that God just lets me know that as far as when to work on certain things and what to work on when it comes to that point in time. And there have been some messages like that at the Feast of Tabernacles in different years. It was just like in 2005 when I knew that the very last sermon concerning Melchizedek was to be prepared later in the feast. And although all the sermons were geared toward a relationship between Jesus Christ and Yahweh Elohim, giving all those sermons that were prepared well in advance, I hadn't prepared that sermon. And again, knowing that God would give it to me at the feast. And I understood a lot of things about Melchizedek, but I didn't understand it all. And it wasn't given to me until the feast, where it all finally came together. So there are a lot of things like that that sometimes we go through and learn to follow what God gives to us. And the same thing is true today. And I'll explain a little bit more of that as we get a little bit farther into this sermon today. To begin this last sermon of this feast season, I want to read to you some of the things that I have written and then comment on them. We're now about to leave this feast at the close of this, the last great day. We heard about the meaning of this day in the morning sermon. On this day, because we have to go back into the world, we know that each of us has to do the same. We are powerfully reminded that we are not there yet. We are not yet at the time that the Feast of Tabernacles pictures, in the new world when the millennial reign of the kingdom of God is established. But what an awesome thing to see God has brought us in 1 year. We have learned so much more about God and His plan. He has revealed himself to us much more than any other age of man, to us as a people in this age, at this end time. More than during the days of Moses and the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. Sometimes we don't take that in the way that it is given, in the profound way that it is, that we have so much more understanding and knowledge than they ever had. More than the days of David, when he reigned over Israel, and all the Psalms were written by him. More than during the days that Jesus Christ walked on the earth as our Passover. God revealed much more at that time, but there was much more to be revealed even after that, as he began to work through the different disciples and to teach other things to add on top of a framework that Jesus Christ had even given. More than during the days, again, than of the 12 apostles and the apostle Paul. More than the days of the last apostle, John, who wrote the book of Revelation. He didn't understand the things he wrote. He didn't understand what it was all about. We've been given more than during the days of Philadelphia and the time of God's end time apostle, Herbert W. Armstrong. We are incredibly blessed above all people of all time to know all that God has given us. We're incredibly blessed above all time because we get to witness the reality of what this Feast of Tabernacles pictured that we during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ in God's kingdom on earth. All that I've spoken thus far was given on the last great day of 2006. And how much more should that mean to us today? Sometimes it's difficult for us to grasp how deeply blessed we are with the things we've been given, especially because of when, or the time, I should say, we live, knowing when this is, knowing the awesome things that God is getting ready to do on this earth, planning for so, so long to bring it all about. It's good to understand how blessed we are. I was very humbled by an individual the other day that was baptized, that's not with us today, that came over especially to be baptized. And we were talking in the vein of some comments that were made about questions that sometimes we do in kind of a laughing way, that when you're called and someone, you know, you're going to take back the news of how big is the church and how many are, and you, amongst all those in Queensland, how many are there in Queensland in the church? What was he, five? The fifth? Yeah, the fifth. Saying it quickly to someone. And you know what he said? Almost with his head down, he said, "I am so blessed." It wasn't a matter of sometimes we look at some of those things and we howl that the numbers or anything of that nature there might be in a particular area or whatever. Sometimes people want to know in the world or from some of the scattered groups, and they're impressed by the numbers. And that attitude of realizing, if there are five in all of Queensland and I am one of them, I am so blessed. And that's exactly what we should say. Whoever we are, how blessed are we for what God has given to us? And when you add to that all the things I just mentioned, more blessed than any other age, more blessed than any other age, not to take to ourselves, but to be so thankful for how blessed we are. So I want to continue on in some of the things said in that particular feast, because as I was going through some of this, and I'll come back to this again a little bit later, and God was making it very clear that I was to go through all of this and something else here to follow up with, and you'll understand as we go through the sermon today. This earth is about to be thrust into horrifying turmoil. It was two feasts ago. We've always felt that way. We've always known that as it gets closer and closer and closer. And how much more now? A feast that we've been able to keep in a unique way, as we said at the beginning of the feast, that we didn't think we'd really even be able to keep like this. Not even in this unique way. Going on. The stage has been set, in the process of being set, I should say, or in the process of being set, especially since 9/11 of 2001. North Korea, China, Japan, Taiwan, Russia, It's all being set for a massive conflict and a great world war. And how much more this past year? I tell you, sometimes we don't comprehend the things that happen in the world that prepare people's minds for things to follow. Just like Russia going into Georgia this past year. That was a flip of the Europeans with NATO, or lack of relationship with NATO. The feelings of people from Poland all the way through the Ukraine, all the way through that region of the world. That's going to have a tremendous influence on people when it comes down to picking and choosing whose side they're going to be on. Everything that happened then prepared the minds of those peoples exactly where they're going to be. Some of them are going to be when all the 10 nations finally come together. Some in that Eastern Bloc and some in the Western Bloc that come together. And the stage has already been set. And we live through it, and sometimes we don't recognize and grasp the magnitude of what's taking place. Things that are molding and fashioning the minds of people in China and Russia and Korea and Japan. Something as simple as what the United States just did in taking North Korea off the terror list, you know, of sponsors of terrorism. Some people weren't real happy about that. Going on with that sermon in 2006. India, Pakistan, Afghanistan, and other neighboring nations, all is being set for massive conflict and great world war. Back, Iran, Syria, Palestine, Israel, Europe. How much more today, just in 2 years' time, have we been witness of events that are thrusting people closer and closer and closer to what's getting ready to take place. This nation, and I was speaking of the United States, in our relationship with other nations, all is being set for massive conflict and a great world war. And the latest and the greatest of all is what's happening with the economy in the world. That more than anything else is setting the stage. And the stock market creeps back up a little bit more, and people have hope. And they don't understand that all their plans and all the things they're doing are going to backfire because we're at the end. They're going to backfire. They're not going to work. Everything they might try is going to fail. I don't know if you saw this morning's paper. They're already starting to talk about warnings of failures of things that aren't working by guaranteeing banks and the monies that are put into various banks. And in some nations, what's happened in some cases, where only specific banks have been guaranteed for the depositors and so forth, that people are taking their money out of the banks that were supposedly good and putting it in the banks now that have guarantees, and they don't understand that none of these things mean anything anyway. It's a false security. It's like the Federal Deposit Insurance Corporation in the United States. There's only so much money there. And if there's something, a massive panic, there's not. People don't understand what's written in that guarantee. And from all that I understand, they have up to 30 years to pay you back. So what does it mean to people? 30 years. People who have their savings are up to their 60s and 70s and 80s. They're not going to be around to collect it. And they know it. Another gimmick. You know, things that people do in governments and so forth. It's so incredible. But people have this false sense of security. So that's amazing. In a massive way, people are taking money out of certain banks in some countries and putting in the banks that have been guaranteed now for the depositors in Europe. And they're having problems here in Australia. They're warning of problems that are coming because of what the government has done now. It's like they're talking about it being an embarrassing thing now. See? So they rushed in to do something, and it's a worldwide thing. Most people, the vast majority of people, have no concept of how close we came before this Feast of Tabernacles of the dollar totally collapsing and being a totally worthless currency. Leaders in the United States were scared. Leaders in the world weren't much happier about everything that was taking place, obviously, and they were scared by what was taking place when they came to see the scope of it all. And what was happening in their countries. We are so close. We are so close to everything coming to an end just in that area alone. It's going to be held together just a little bit longer because of God's plan and what God is doing. So again, going back to this sermon 2 years ago, this nation and our relationship with other nations, all is being set for massive conflict and a great world war. Their troubles, the troubles of other nations, even this country here, I marvel. In New Zealand, just Australia and New Zealand alone, that if you were to take it at face value, it would appear as though, it would seem as though in many respects that your currency should be much stronger than what it is. But the people are tied into a feeling of security because of the United States, things of the United States, and tied to the dollar in their minds. And anyway, what an incredible process we go through. Going on. We're sitting on the brink of all these things coming to pass, not 5 to 10 years up the road, but with rumblings that occur over the next year that will catapult reality of the beginning of it all in the year to follow that, speaking of 2008. We're in that year. We've been living that year going on. Because this is a year of a final witness that God has given to mankind. Couldn't help but think about that as thinking about the end of the sermon today. And thinking about the period of time we're in. I'll come back to some of that. I want to put all this together. God is preparing us. He is preparing us first and foremost spiritually, then mentally and physically. He is now a year of preparation. Speaking of the year of 2007. That year. That we were given all the finishing touches of all the equipped and all that's coming, and to do the work God has placed before us, because it's about doing God's work and what He's prepared us for. We've been doing that work in this year in a very powerful way. For as small as we are, to be doing what we're doing and all the seeds that have been planted is a most awesome thing. It truly is. I want to read that again. God is preparing us. He's preparing us first and foremost spiritually, then mentally and physically. He has now brought us up to the final year of preparation. The year ahead is that year, speaking of that year of 2007 that we've gone through now. And now we're in year 2008 and all the things that have taken place now. In the year that follows, this next year, speaking of 2008, the world will begin to experience horrifying upheaval that results in bringing about a final world war. And so people hear things like that, I think, sometimes, and what have you seen? Horrifying upheaval? Not to our literal vision of anything right now, but before the year is over with, more and more is going to take place. And all the things that have happened that I mentioned already leading up to this period of time. It's exactly where we are. Let's go on. I'll come back to this. We have been living the year spoken of. You know, these are comments that I've added now on top of this, speaking of this here, of what I've just finished here, about the world will begin to experience horrifying upheaval, the results that results in bringing about a final world war. Again, everything is preparing the minds of people, and it's not going to take too much to push them over the edge when it's God's time. So we've been living that year of the last great day, mentioned in 2006. And so I ask, do we truly grasp where we are? The sermon today is entitled, "We Are Now in the End Time." We're in the end time. And I don't know if that's really hit us to understand where we are in time. The countdown's already begun. Started on trumpets September the 30th. We have 1,314 days remaining until the return of Jesus Christ. We are in the end time. And it's the most awesome thing to understand. Again, I think of some of the news that's changing the world. It is horrifying upheaval if you understand, if you have eyes to see and ears to hear. These are not small things that are taking place in the world. And when it comes to an economy, And when it comes to things of a collapse, and you start talking about the effect it has on people, and then governments begin to squirm, leaders begin to squirm, and they're forced into positions they don't like to take or don't want to have to take or don't even want to have to make decisions about. Just like parents and children sometimes. And sometimes the worst that something may take place in a family when it's really of a great magnitude and a difficult time because of something a child has done or is doing, or even a parent, but primarily a child in this example. But if you think something of a tragic nature, a direction that they've gone for whatever reason, and they're doing something really bad, a parent that goes through so much torment in their own mind that they don't even want to have to deal with it. And sometimes the reaction of parents when they have to deal with the hard things in life, they're not easy, they're hard. And you don't want to have to do it, and some don't do it. What's best for the child? I had a similar, heard a kind of a conversation like that at the table today while eating. Sometimes we have to make hard, hard decisions. But if we really have love and understand what's best for a child, we'll make them. Well, world leaders aren't exactly that way. Because so much is about money and power. Politics and power and their reputation. And they're so careful to guard themselves. So again, I think of some of the horrifying upheaval that's already begun in the world in an accelerated way, which is going to bring about a final world war. We have started it. We have started that process. And it's hard for us sometimes as we sit back and we have such an environment like we have here at the feast this year, and wherever people are gathered, the U.S., it doesn't matter, in Europe, and we have peace, and we still have the value of our money, and we can still travel, and we take for granted the things we have. And we don't understand what's happening behind the scenes in all this, and how quickly this can be taken away from you. You don't know. You don't know what could happen next week. You don't know what could happen next month. You don't know at what day you're going to wake up. And there is a final panic. And people start going to the banks and trying to take out what money they have because they didn't do it. They thought about doing it, but they didn't do it. Do you know that many people have already started that process? There are people throughout Europe. They've had to print a lot more money because people are doing that very thing. It's in the news. You know, people don't have that sense of security that everything is okay. It's incredible what's taking place out there. Just a little bit. Just a little bit of a foretaste. When we first got here to Australia, Atonement, and before we went to New Zealand, and all these rumblings of things began to take place, in my mind, I didn't know whether we were going to go back and not have anything in the bank account anymore. You don't know at what point that's going to happen. That's going to happen sometime. That's a reality. So in my mind, it's God's. Everything is God's. And there's something else he's got prepared for us in the next phase, the next step then, whatever it is. But there's going to come a time when it's going to be worthless. You're not going to have you're not going to have access to it. And people are just getting a little bit of a taste of that. And you don't think that's horrifying upheaval when that starts happening? Just like they've had to do when a few banks have closed down in the United States. And in California, when some of those had started closing down and they had to bring in the law enforcement, because people were lined up for so long trying to get their money out, and the panic that ensues that takes place when something like that begins to happen, and they have to begin threatening people to take them to jail if they continue to do certain things. As far as their, it's a rebellion that begins to take place. And the first time I'd ever heard of it, when some talked about if this continues and it becomes a very strong thing in the United States, how that they could even declare martial law. To even mention that the president might have to declare martial law if things were to become so bad in a massive way. What do you think would force world leaders together to do something? It's really some incredible things we've seen. To see world leaders coming together because they want to try to work out something, they want to pump money into the system, they want to do whatever they can to avert this collapse or this tragic as far as the world is concerned. It's far greater than what most people understand. So again, nations are taking sides over the different tensions that have been going on in the past several months in Russia, in Georgia, in Europe, in the world, nations taking sides because of global economic upheaval, people beginning to blame the United States more and more and more for the lavish lives the people have been living. And justly so, because we are the kind of nation that we are, in the sense of the power and the might that God gave to it. But God gave it. Yes, a final world war will come out of all this that's so rapidly taking shape. This is exactly what it's going to come out of. And every little piece is beginning to fit into place more and more and more, and it can happen so rapidly. And the world's not going to have the chance to put it all back together again. That's what people are hoping for. That's why the stock market starts climbing at certain times. You know why it starts climbing at certain times? Greed. People think that this is the chance to get in. Let's put it in. Let's do it right now. This is the point that's going to, because their minds, things are going to continue on. They have no concept of what's coming. They have no concept of what's around. They have no concept of what's going to take place in the first four trumpets. The strike at the United States and this country and New Zealand and Canada and Western Europe, they have those things that are coming. So again, it's good to look at some of the growing levels of unrest in the world. I don't care whether you're talking about food supplies, little rumblings, thunder, getting louder and louder in certain areas of the world. It's incredible what's happening just in food supplies. And how nonchalantly sometimes some peoples and some countries look at some of these things. It's insanity. It truly is. Money supplies, growing unemployment that force leaders to do things that they otherwise would rather not have to face or address. Collapses of corporations, banks, it doesn't matter what it is, all kinds of corporations. Threats of government collapses in various areas, as well as monetary collapse. With everything and everyone being affected one way or another. No one's escaping this, but this is still small. Look at the commodities and stock market roller coaster. Even commodities. I get so perturbed sometimes when I watch some of the things on TV. Oil is a good one. You think there aren't people who play games, people who have large amounts of monies invested in those kinds of things that manipulate? They do. They manipulate oil companies, or there are peoples and societies and so forth. They do. They play games. And you don't see it coming down on your gas pumps out here very fast. You know, oil goes down about half of what it is, and you think, well, shouldn't our gasoline come down about half as what it is as well? So what's wrong here? What's going on? So again, commodities, stock market roller coaster, the auto industry, insurance companies, energy sectors, housing problems, the auto industry, airline industry, it doesn't stop. Over and over again, everybody's being affected. I want to go back now to what was said in 2006, the final paragraph. Can we grasp the magnitude of it all? How much more 2 years later? Can we be sobered to the core of our being to grasp what little time we have before us in order to make the final preparations in our spirit and in our being? Do we grasp the seriousness of not letting anything pull us down or pull us away from what God has placed before us? And yet there are people who have left. Not many, thankfully. Every year, from one feast of tabernacles to another, ever since I've been in the church, I've seen people give up and quit. People go by the wayside. Every year, there's never been a year where we haven't known of people personally who have left the church. Every year. And the same has been true since from 2007 to 2008. And I think, of all times, couldn't you just hold on a little bit longer? This is the year of it all. Couldn't you just hold on through this year? Get your life in order? Even if it's just a wait-and-see attitude. I'd rather see that. And hold on. Going back to that final sentence. Do we grasp the seriousness of not letting anything pull us down or pull us away from what God has placed before us. I hate to see people go by the wayside. Now we're going to go to last year's sermon on the last great day and consider some of the things that were said just last year. In that sermon, the very beginning, it said, to begin this sermon, let's turn to Romans 12. So let's do that today again. Romans chapter 12. I think of the sermons again that God has given us all the way up to the feast this year. The desire that God has for us to yield to Him, to hold on, to move forward, to recognize what we've been given, to appreciate so deeply what we've been given. Romans chapter 12, I'm sorry. Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. Amazing. Let love be without dissimulation. The spirit of something that God wants us to have in our thinking and our minds toward one another. Abhor that which is evil. It's a part of the process of coming into unity with God. We've got to come to the point where we truly abhor those things that are sin, that are a matter of sin, to be of the same mind in this world around us. Cleave to that which is good. That's what God desires of us. Hold on to that which is good. And so much of that has to do, if we understand it, in our relationships with one another. Oh, that's going to be a good one. Thank you. I'll jot it down quickly and go back and take it out. So again here. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Hold on to it. Cleave to it with all of your fiber of your being. Like holding on to something, grasping on to it with all of your life, as though you're on the edge of a roof ready to fall off, and you don't want to fall off. You want to hold on to it. That's what God is saying here. And these are simply admonitions of how we should be living our lives day by day. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. That's what God wants us to focus on. As we leave this feast, He wanted to focus on it before we got here. He wants us to focus upon it as we go forward. Our relationship and what you're able to take away from this feast and relationships of, especially so many of you are new. Stay in touch with each other. You're scattered all over. Understand the value of staying in touch with each other. Hold on to that because you're not going to have it for too long. And while you do have it, hold on to it until there comes a time when you can begin to share what you have with others. And then they come into the same fellowship because they're striving to become at one with God and God's working with them. And you'll be able to help them. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. And if we understand what that means, it means in or with the love of the brethren. It's a love of the brethren. To understand what God has given to us in our relationships. So many different backgrounds, but all at one. In honor, preferring one another. You know, something's wrong with us, and I think especially as I speak to different ones in the United States, because some of you have been around for a long time. You know, the longer some have been around, to understand who do we prefer to be with? Should be the church always first. Brethren, if we have an opportunity, it should be with the church. We should value mightily the opportunities we have to be with others in the church, to be around people in the church, to have fellowship, to sit down at a meal, whatever it is. We should value that so highly. And sometimes we begin to take that for granted, especially the longer some groups have been together, some people have been together, you know, wherever you are, Toledo, Detroit, Cincinnati, Georgia, different groups and congregations, Texas, I think of different ones out there who've been able to be together a longer period of time because some have been called out of that have been the backbone in that respect and helped us start and do this work that we've been doing. Don't let up. Don't give up now. Don't become, as it says here, the next verse, not slothful in business. And that word business means diligence, earnestness. Not slothful in earnestness and diligence toward God and toward what God has placed before us. And that has a lot to do with our relationships. Not slothful in diligence when it comes to the body of Christ, the church of God. Fervent in spirit. And that word in the Greek means to be hot, fervent, hot in spirit, on fire. Remember what I mentioned about Laodicea? On into the millennial period, that spirit is going to be the big trial for the people in the millennium. The farther we go into the millennium, the more that's going to be the trial. Because we have to be hot, understanding how blessed we are, understanding what God has given to us, deeply thankful for what God has given to us. And if we understand that, we understand family. We understand the kind of family that God has blessed us, begin to be molded and fashioned into, and to share with each other. And I mean to literally value each other. Every one of us should value the other. And I do. And I hope all of us do. Every kind of background, every kind of people, valuable in God's sight. And if we can understand that about each other, and yet sometimes, as people get to know each other, you know, we begin to see flaws and weaknesses. And that should never get in the way of family. Because you see, if you could only look in the mirror long enough and truly see yourself, you've got flaws and weaknesses, and hope to God that everyone is as patient with you as you in spirit would like to be toward them, or them to be toward you, vice versa. And God is toward all of us. So we truly need to value each other. So again, hot in spirit, serving the Lord, serving God. And so much of that serving has to do with, first of all, it's the church. Because that's what it's always about first. Why? Because it's about Elohim. And the church is about Elohim. The church is about bringing us into Elohim. And all those who are new are being called. It's about bringing them into Elohim, into God's family. And that's what the church helps to facilitate. Bringing into a unity to be trained, to be taught, and a fellowship that people are able to have when they can, if they can. And more than ever, maybe even new people have an advantage of grasping that one in a very profound way, because you don't have many opportunities to get together. And sometimes those who have it every week don't grasp what they have. Don't grasp what they have and how valuable a moment every time that comes about. What great moment that is. If it be on the Sabbath as an example, which is only when it is, obviously. What a great moment that is in time, that God has given opportunity to share together, to be together, and not let the obstacles get in the way that sometimes get in the way with human beings, but to fight against those things. Not slothful in business, hot in spirit, serving the Lord. That has so much to do with serving God. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Patient in the trials. Always focused, always going forward, knowing what God has given to us. Continuing instant in prayer. Don't let up in your relationship with God. Continue to fight to build a stronger relationship with God. And this is how you develop your relationship with God and maintain your relationship with God. Being constant in prayer. That doesn't mean all day long. That means you don't let up in prayer. You do it day by day by day, and you don't let it leave your life. You let it be a very much a part of your life, this relationship you have in communicating to your God. So again, asking that particular sermon just a year ago. Going on. Are we going to go forward being hot? What have we done over the past year? What have you done, better put? Now, the majority of you didn't hear this last year. The overwhelming majority of people today who are with us weren't here last year, didn't hear the sermon last year. probably have listened to it on the site, because some of you have listened to tons of sermons. I'm dumbfounded sometimes by how many sermons I hear people have listened to, and get to a point where I almost feel sorry for you having listened to this voice over and over and over and over again. I can't imagine listening to me that long. Thankfully, it's about God's Word. To go forward being hot. And so it's good for us to examine ourselves, what we've done over the last year, because the message is the same today. I would be going into in 2008, in the beginning part of the year. That's where I thought we were last year, when this sermon was given. Not realizing that, no, God's given 2008, the year, as a final witness to mankind. And it has been. It already has been. We came to a point in January. I came over here in January. We were over here in January this past year. And by the time I got here, I was so ragged, run ragged. Johnny Harrell was getting involved in helping to work with things on the website. We were being bombarded because we started at the end of 2007 out at the feast. After that, we started increasing, as we'll get to that part of the sermon later here, we started increasing the advertising. And by the time we got to January, by the time I got over here, I didn't have much time. I was staying up 2 o'clock at nights, night after night after night, getting up early in the morning. You know, there'd be times I'd be staying up 2 o'clock at night answering email. And came over and Wayne Matthews then got involved. We started going through some of these things. It wasn't January when you began, right? And started going through that process. They began working on different things of answering and so forth, and some of the comments, and started categorizing things, which has a tremendous knack in. And then we started gearing toward something that God was showing us in the church that we could have within the church, and that is to make it possible to baptize more people who come along. And different ones being able to be ordained to that service, to that help, to that primary purpose of helping new people, of gearing them and steering them in the right direction. And as it's come out over time, you know where they gear them and steer them? Website, website, website. Why, you can. Because the answers are all there. And so now we've got a program I'm looking forward to getting back to, because they've done more work here in Australia in preparing for some of this and being able to help people to find things in sermons and questions about scriptures and more now to be added to the website. But it's all there. All that someone needs in order to make the changes and to remain focused and do the things that need to be done in their life individually. But to be able to help people as much as we can. But we came up to a period of time in March where we brought all the elders together, and we're still being flooded, because by this time, the advertising, we were putting a lot of money into it. We were, for us and what we were able to accomplish, we were putting a ton of money into it. That's where it was all going as a whole. Printing of the books, because they cost. And then the sending them out costs about the same as printing them. And so all these things were taking place. And to be as small as we are, and to see all this coming, I came to a point where I realized we can't even handle this. If this keeps up at this pace, and by the time something happens of a massive scale on this earth, the trumpets begin to blow, we're going to be bombarded, and we're not going to be able to handle this. And we were given a respite in the midst of it all, because of April, because of what began to happen, and trying to find answers, what was happening, and we didn't know until God gave it, about trumpets of this year, and that there were certain things we didn't understand. It wasn't February the 2nd. It was trumpets, September the 30th. And so time lapsed in there, and it was a trial for us. It was a trial for many in the church that I've made comment on, that it was something to be learned from in a great way for all of us, about Laodicea, because Laodicea was starting to come back, and some of it's still there. And it's something you have to fight against all the days of your life, as long as you live in this age, to fight against that spirit. And so the question was asked, going back to this 2007, are we going to go forward being hot? In what little time that's before us, are we going to move forward now, hot, on fire for God's way of life, pouring our lives into this more and more, hotter in life than ever before? And it started to heat up to about March and April. And then it took a nosedive. And it became a great trial for the church. And I am so grateful that God had mercy upon us again to have that sermon in advance and not have to wait until trumpets. Because there have been a lot of people who wouldn't have been around at this Feast of Tabernacles if God hadn't done that. Going on here. And as we go forward serving God, are we going to be fervent, hot in spirit, filled with diligence and earnest in serving God? Because, brethren, we need that more than ever right now. More than we did last year. Far more than we did last year. And I went on to say, this sermon is entitled Total Resolve. So some of you have heard that expression. Total resolve. That's what we have to have. Total resolve in what we're doing. Right now, a whole lot more than what was given in last year's feast on the last great day. Going on, making comment here, we must go forward firmly resolved, having fully decided, fully determined our course, that we finish zealously what God has placed before us. The lukewarm spirit of Laodicea cannot move forward with us, but only the spirit of zealousness, resolve, earnestness, diligence can share in what lies ahead. We haven't shared in that yet. We started to, and then the brakes were put on. We're getting ready to do that. Because you see, God showed to us in a very powerful way that Laodicea and the spirit of Laodicea was still very much in us, and that we had to get rid of it and we had to fight it. Because of that very trial, it helped us to see some things in ourselves. And I'm speaking to those who've been around for a long time, not to those of you who are new, because some of you weren't baptized by this point in time even. Passover period, or later on during Pentecost, even after we were well into some of this, or even since then. Had a baptism here today. Still going on, getting emails from the United States about all the baptisms taking place. It's exciting, seeing what continues to happen. Continuing on in that sermon, God has brought me to a very deep conviction in life. Yes, obviously, of His way of life, but there is a conviction within all that that goes very deep. The conviction I am speaking of is one that concerns the ability to follow God as He leads, and to do so in full humility of spirit. We had to grow in that. We had become stronger in that. That attitude of full humility and spirit, and to follow God wherever God leads us. To be willing to move to the right hand or the left quickly, whenever God says to. It's so important. It's a spiritual matter. It truly is. Going on in that sermon, how is this done? And I made comment, well, that is the deeper conviction that I have come to. And it's that the very best state of man, the best condition of man, is when he's at the Red Sea. It's where we should be as human beings. To know I don't have the answers and I can't do it. God, show me the way unless God make the way. And then when God does, then I move to the left hand or the right hand or forward or whatever is required of me. Because it's a matter of humility. When you're at the Red Sea, I've used this example so many times in my life. Charming matters that God took us through from the time that PKG God was doing and Passover and Pentecost and all the doctrinal things and all the things that had to do with the scattering of the church and all the things that came along concerning the stones of the temple and understanding those things and understanding the first four seals were things that applied to the church and what had happened there. And every one of those things we went through, every time we came up to it and there were questions and answers and a crying out of answers that needed to be there, and God opened the door. But I think of so many sermons where I'd get on my knees and just I don't know, and I don't have the answers. You know, God, you have to show me. I'm at the Red Sea. And if you don't open the way, I don't know the way, and I can't give to your people. I think of times past where we were told to have sermons and make sermons well in advance and plan them out in a year. And it's like leaving God's Spirit totally. God has to show us all along the way what to do and how to do it. And those are moments in time that just bring you to absolute humility. Well, you know you don't have anything to give unless God gives it. What's the purpose of a minister getting up and speaking? There's no purpose at all. Why just get up and speak on a subject? Where it is. Or husband and wife relationships. Or anything else in Scripture unless God gives it. And so for every one of us, we must always understand that our best state is when we have pressure and in our being and in our mind, and so much so that we know we're at the Red Sea constantly throughout our life. Because you don't know what way to go. And you don't know what to do, when to do it, or how to do it when it comes to God's way and what God gives unless He shows it. Truly, we don't. We can't maintain what we have unless God continues to give it to us. It's a matter of humility. Going on in the sermon, again, the best condition of man is when he's at the Red Sea. Because then the reality is that we do not know how to proceed forward. We do not know where to go, except that we look fully to God to show us. So if we believe God is leading us and that God has led us to this time, then there's only one thing left before us: total resolve. The determination, the decision that is ours alone to make, that it is a full commitment to God, to God's work, to what God is doing at this end time. And I marvel because I look out across this group here and I see mostly new faces. Okay. But so much of this was directed to those who weren't new, who've been around for a long time. And so now a lot of you have come along and be a part of and to share in some of these things that we're talking about now, what God's getting ready to do to this whole world. We are to move forward now, going back to that sermon. We are to move forward now, doing only what is required of us, that we are to go beyond, far beyond. Now is the time to work and prepare as we move to the highest positions in the hills and the mountains to get ready to run down together, using Gideon as an example. And there are plenty of people who made a heyday of that one because they don't understand and they don't get it. It's a great example for us and has great meaning for those of us who have been around for a long time. We're going to begin running down together starting in January. And that's exactly what we started doing. We truly did. All the while, pumping money into tithes and offerings from God's people because they had a great desire to respond to what was given. We had far more volumes of money coming in, far above and beyond normal tithes that were coming into the church. And as I mentioned in a sermon recently, people who put in things having to do with retirement and college funds and so forth, and that's not to be taken lightly in any fashion or form, and it wasn't taken lightly in anybody's life who made those kinds of decisions, that enabled us, for so many of you, to be sitting here today. That's what it's about. For so many of you who are sitting and listening today, because so many in God's church began to run down the hill together. They truly did. I am dumbfounded when I look at what we've done. I am dumbfounded when I see that the amount of printed materials of the books right now is running over 500,000, way over 500,000. To be our size and to do something like that, to realize that these have gone out into the world like they have, is incredible. For as puny and as small as we are, the amount of money that we've put into this for our size, you know, $250,000, $280,000 in a month's time, that big a deal? Oh, it's a big deal for us. And that's just in advertising. just in advertising. For us to be able to have done something like that is astounding. Truly astounding. Let alone all the money it takes to print the books and all the money it takes for the postage. To be able to continue in some of those things as puny as we are. And so many seeds that have been scattered out there. That's not a small number. Because you see, the downloading of the book has been far greater than the number of books that have gone out. It far exceeds the number of books printed. Of course, a lot of people who are with us today downloaded the book first, you know, because they didn't want to wait for it to get there. You know, and if they kept waiting, it's going to be here in 3 weeks, 4 weeks, whatever, and it wasn't there, and they couldn't wait, and they had the book read well before. So that happens too, obviously, where they get both the download and the book. But so many more download the book. The means that God has given us in this end time to recognize that there could be 1.5 million that have been read in different parts of the world. That's an astounding thing. That's a lot of seeds when you know how God works. When you know how God works. And when it's time for different ones all of a sudden to make a change, to respond. You know, there are people sometimes who against it, they'll throw the book away. We've had different examples of all these things where people get so upset because it's so, sometimes when some of the things they read and they read about their religion and what all their lives, and then something like this comes along with such arrogance, the way they see it. You know, in one church, only one thing is right, but something just gnaws at them. Something gnawing in the back of their mind to where they'll go take it back out of the trash or order another one or get back online and read some more. You know, swallow a little bit of pride and just read a little bit more. And then all of a sudden in that day when it happens and the mind is open, such an awesome thing. I love hearing the stories about people, how they came across it and what struggles they went through or how they received it. You know, in some cases, God just gives it them instantly, you know. In some cases, there are struggles that some people go through. And some of those who go through some of the struggles, sometimes that have done some of the worst things, sometimes become extremely zealous when they finally make that change because they realize, kind of like what Paul did, he was fighting against God, fighting against Christ. And then he came to deep repentance when he finally saw what he was doing. So it ran down the hill together. Because, see, most of the people that are with us today, 2, 3, I don't know what the number is, 3 to 4 times larger than what we were a year ago at the Feast of Tabernacles, of people that are able to be together in different areas all over the world, different ones that are listening in areas. The majority of them didn't start coming in until March, April, May. The largest numbers came in at that point in time there of the ones that were being moved. We had baptisms going on every week in some cases that were absolutely astounding, you know. And finally got to a point where afraid we were missing people and then it just slacked off something fierce in the summertime. I don't remember what month it was, but throughout the summer it wasn't the same as it was. But what took place was what had happened earlier. And that's how God works and has given us opportunity to reflect this year on what was done, and to realize what's in front of us now. Because there's going to come a time of reaping things that God has sown. Because it's what God does. Anyway, going back to this. Made the comment then, we're no longer going to move forward in caution. We're no longer going to move forward in ease. We're no longer going to move forward as being given a ride. Now is the time to push. And so many people pushed, and they sacrificed. And God doesn't forget those things. Going back to this sermon, before I continue on, I want to share some things with you. I've had great mixed emotion and stress coming to this point, to this stage in my life, even to this very day. And that was last year's last great day. I had a tough feast last year. Up here in the mind. I truly did. Because of looking ahead, not thinking we were going to have another time to get together like this, we're around the corner, but I was having a battle with my human nature, too. Because even though I said it, I'll get to it here in a moment. Let me go on. I made the comment, my mind is set. My resolve is firm. It was as firm as it could be at that point. The point being, I was battling. I knew what God required. I knew what God wanted. And wanted all of us to understand, our resolve has to be firm. It truly does. And I went on to say, it is unyielding, it has been determined, and by that last great day, it was set. In that respect, I knew that it was, and going forward now was unique to me in my own experience, because you see, well, let me read the rest. I said, now you have great choices and decisions before you. What is the level? What is the strength of your resolve? Because we were getting ready to go into a difficult time. It was very obvious. What are you going to do with what you hear? Remember, whatever you do, it's your choice and your decision and no one else's. Because I was getting ready to tell people in this particular sermon and some of the things that were taking place here of what we were going to do with Second Tithe. And that was not a small thing with me. And what, in a request for people to, yes, sacrifice in their mind and what it meant to be at the top of the hill to run down in order to do the final phase of this work. And so these were hard things because it's something I've never wanted to do in that sense, in that respect. And yet we did it. So going on in this sermon, in the struggle of preparing for this moment and for this sermon, I considered addressing the what-ifs. You know what those what-ifs are? What if it doesn't happen? What if? What if? What if? What if the things that people are saying is true? All those who continue to attack and whittle away at you. And you come to a point in time, you know, after you've already written the book, it's a little bit too late to look back. But it still gnaws at you. It still gnaws at you. I think of the first book, and I can't express it except by saying it. And I guess until a person's been through something like that, it's hard to fully grasp it. But I think of just under the picture, the battle I had of being able to write a prophet, the God of Abraham. It was so hard to do because it was so opposite of anything we'd ever done in God's church. There weren't any prophets. Mr. Armstrong was an apostle. I knew I wasn't an apostle. And it's like the first feast site we had in Niagara Falls. It was so hard to do, but there wasn't any place else to go. And there was no other door that was opened up to us that we could see. In fashioning and working with us, but we didn't know that fully at the time. We just did what we thought we had to do at that point in time because we didn't know anything else. And something like this in the first book. And I resisted that so much that I wrote in the book and made it very clear that I didn't want anyone to misunderstand that I wasn't saying I am a prophet. Sense, as Mr. Armstrong explained, some of the word that's used and one in where it's a matter of inspired interpretation to know what is written by the prophets. That's a kind of a prophet, but not the kind of prophet that God was leading me to. And then the second book, that much harder about being one of the two witnesses when you start talking about things of that nature. So I guess by the time you've written the book, like I said, it's a little bit too late, isn't it? But you see the battles that go on in the mind sometimes for all of us and what we do. And I understand for you too, for people that have been part of the church for a long time, to support and back those things, what family might say, and what kind of battles did people have after April? Oh, there were some huge battles out here. Family members that came around. Oh, you know, what's the prophet doing now? What's he saying? All the little mocking and things that go on. And those of you listening that have been around for a long time, you had to take it. And it wasn't easy, was it? It's hard. It's hard for people to make fun of you, following and what you're convicted of. And it's an amazing thing when you understand what God puts in your mind, in your being, by the power of His Spirit, to be of the same mind, to be of unity and harmony with everything that's given. And so I'll just be real candid with you. At that time there, the what-ifs, they were gnawing at me. Because I knew in the year we were getting ready to go into that no matter what I do, my life will never be the same. You know, it's never going to be the same again. Whatever happens. Neither are those of my children. And those things weigh heavy on us. Neither are those the ones I love. But you go forward what you're convicted of. You have to do what you have to do because it's right before God. What else can anyone do? Total resolve. You believe it, you live it, you do it, and you don't do it half-heartedly. You do it with all of your being. Everything we do, everything we should be doing, and I mean everything you do. See? Because we're not all there. And I'm not talking to new people. You're not expected to be there in the same place. God has given you an opportunity to live into a new age. What an incredible opportunity and blessing. And He hasn't put that upon you, but He put it upon us. And yet you've been blessed to be a part of it and support the same thing. Because there's a lot more coming in now because of all the people that have come along. A lot more that we've been able to do for a longer period of time. And just a recent time, we were able to push it up again. We're trying to push it as much as we can. Not knowing exactly the timing involved here, but we're pushing it again on Googling and so forth, because that's the most powerful tool that God has given to us to reach out to. Sorry. But we're not all there yet. We're not. And I'd like to see every one of us there. God desires that every one of us share in this together. Total resolve. And that resolve was tested when April came, and then May. And then finally, we were brought to a change that God revealed to us about a timing that we had never understood yet, about the real timing of when Jesus Christ was to return. And we learned so much through that. And that's why I marvel in some of the things, if I have time to say them today, if I get through it all. When I think about where we're going and what's going to take place in the next few months, see, I don't have all the answers. I don't have the answers of knowing what's going to take place when the first trumpet blows. I don't have the answer for the second and third and fourth trumpet, because God hasn't given it to me. I know as much as I've written in the book. And in the book, make it very clear that there are going to be those things we don't know until the day it happens. And I hope all of you understand that there's a lot more at this than what meets the eye. And hopefully after this year's feast, we understand that more deeply. There are wars being waged. There are battles being fought. In a spirit realm, that are things beyond our comprehension in one respect, but these are the greatest battles yet. They truly are. What's taking place right now are the greatest spiritual wars that have ever taken place in all of Earth's history. Now, Satan and the demons don't have the kind of power that they had before the great destruction that took place when this earth was annihilated and there was not left one living thing on it, because the kind of powers they had at that point in time were taken from them. God has the power to take away what He gives in every bit of His creation. And Satan still doesn't get it. You would think he would tremble. They're afraid of certain things from God, but they still fight and fight tooth and nail, and they're fighting tooth and nail. They know that their time is up. They know it now more than ever before. And they're fighting and they're warring. And they can only go and do, when it's all said and done, what God allows them to do. Do you know what they'd like to see? They'd like to see the United States come through all this right now. That's what they would like to see. They'd like to see a rebound in the economy. they'd like to see things change right now, but God isn't going to allow that. He's on what He's already written. Resort, they're going to give into that and destroy. They don't want to see God's plan come to pass. They don't want to see God's plan come to pass concerning what's taking place with the church and what the church is saying right now. They don't want to see things come to pass, the things that are written about the United States. Because to them, and their perverted thinking, that's thwarting God's plan. Sorry. You think there aren't wars being fought, and sometimes in ways that we don't even begin to comprehend, and their perverted and distorted thinking? Sorry. The fall, and that all the blessings are going to be away? You think there's a being that wouldn't like to bring about the exact opposite of that? That he doesn't have the power to accomplish it? Please understand, that is exactly what's going on right now. That is exactly what is going on right now. And there are wars being waged so that we come to a point in time that when it's God's time, especially by the time we come up to the fifth trumpet, that finally, do you realize that's when that being has the power and is given the power, and when he finally does what God has given him to do, and he will do it then? But until that time, he's fighting against God. But that's his last hurrah. To stir up Europe one more time because God allows him to have that power, therefore he will do it. It's like the swine that when Jesus Christ came along and they asked him, you know, they asked him different times in that particular case, have you come to torment us before our time? And it's like the occasion where they came along and cast all these demons into the swine. And so what'd they do? Ran them over and kill them all, you know. Perverted, distorted mind, have destruction and whatever they can do. And this being here and all those who are with him, if that's what they're given and that's all they have, then they'll do it. Because it's great power to them and they want that power. Sick, sick minds. It's incredible. But they'll do it. They'll go into the swine. They'll go kill them all if that's all they have that they can do. Amazing. So there are things going on sometimes that we just don't grasp. And that's why so many of the things we're going to go through, we're not going to know until we're there, because God's not going to let it be known, everything, how it comes about, and why, and when. Incredible to understand. So again, in that particular sermon there, and talking about some of those things, I make comment, I believe what I have written comes from God with all my being. And because of that feast there, it hit me in a profound way, I guess, in those days leading up to the last great day, is that it's not just me. See? It'd be easier if it was just me. Because we agree in this and what we're doing and what we've been doing. But then we start talking about a church and all the... You're always better off if you get your human nature out of the way. Human nature just gets in the way. Humans get in the way. But we can't get to where we're going until God brings us there. And we have to have those things rooted out of us. And I've had to have things rooted out of me in this past year. I've had to go through things because of what took place in April that's led up to now to prepare me to do a job in a way that's going to be so much easier for me in every way now that I wasn't ready for back then. Candidly so. Just in the church, as far as those who've been around for a long time. Because of what we've gone through, we're far better prepared in all of our being than what we were back then. I can't tell you how thankful I am that things didn't begin back in the period of time we thought they were. You know? And all the elders and all the people and all the things that were out there, that we would have been thrust into something to the degree that it looked like it was coming at that time. See, because that's going to come back again. Exactly where we left off is exactly what's going to hit us before long here. And far, far more. Far, far more when it starts happening. We just had a bit of a time of a period of time here in between. And exactly where we left off is exactly where we'll pick up. And it's going to accelerate so rapidly, it's going to make some people's heads spin. It truly is. an opportunity so many of you who are new are going to be given. It's going to be exciting. That's what I marvel at. 3.5 years, it's going to be a horrifying time on earth. But in a most unique way, it's going to be exciting to us. Because we know, we see what God is doing. When you see minds that are being changed, when you see people coming to repentance, and those are the ones you're blessed to focus upon, because those are the ones you're excited about. When you can share something with someone else, and all of a sudden, they see it, and they look to you. But always remember that you get to share it. You get to share it with them. Not taking it to self, but understanding this is something God has given you the opportunity to share in. What He gave to you, you can. And your focus and your excitement for them is going to be so great, because that's going to continue to grow more and more and more. And the excitement you're going to have of being able to see those things take place of what God is doing as the world is going through what it's going to go through, it's going to be horrifying, horrible, and difficult for you to live through, as it is with everyone. But you are going to be blessed with such a unique focus. That's awesome to understand. It truly is. Awesome to understand. So as I went on to say, I believe the message contained in the interviews, and I might have to add in there with a little bit of a twist in time, you know, because of the timing of what happened. But the basic message there of everything that's there, of what's getting ready to take place, I'm looking forward to that program coming out in November here. If they don't postpone it again, but if they do, I know it's for a reason, you know. To see how it comes across, to see what happens at that time, to see the purpose of and the timing of God. And so I must act upon what I believe is from God. And the reality is, so must everyone else. And so we are like Gideon's army. And we did begin running down the hill together. And a great deal has been accomplished. Thank God. And so in asking the questions here, did Noah move forward half-heartedly? All the time he worked, totally focused on what God gave to him. But some aren't there yet. Desire is that every one of us will be there. And I'm speaking to people who have been around for a long time. I'm hoping that all of us will be there. Totally there. Total resolve in going forward. And no what ifs. Nothing about let's wait and see. Because there's still some of that out there. God has given you an incredible blessing. A little more time. A little more time. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Everyone that's ever been given a job to do, when you go back and read about the men of faith, they threw their whole life into what they were doing. They truly did. Their whole being. Everything is geared toward that. Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith it's impossible. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You need to be diligent about it. You know? I pray that all of you, diligently, that means put your life into this. Throw your being into this. Do not go through the motions. Do not go through this as though we're just passing by a little time and waiting. The waiting has come to an end. This is a different feast, and this is a different last great day. It truly is. Totally unique, and totally a unique feast that we have, that we've had this year, because everything that's in front of us now, because we're now in the end time, and that really hasn't hit us yet. In many ways, it's not going to hit until some very tragic things happen on this earth, and then it's going to begin really hitting us and sobering us up more and more. But we need to start looking at this in advance and recognizing we are in the end time. And everything in your being needs to be geared toward what's coming and what's taking place out here in this world. Because as I said, you don't know what day, you don't know what week, or what month. Next month? Let's see, November the 14th. What day is that? We'll be down to 1,290 days. December the 14th. We'll be down to 1,260 days. And this is it. God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. I can't stress enough the importance of pouring your hearts out, pouring your life out more to God than you ever did. And those of you who've been around a long time, stir up God's Spirit within yourselves. God is offering you that. Because some of you are going through the motions. You're just going through the motions day to day. And that's not enough. That's lukewarm. God will not accept that which is lukewarm. And I think what a horrible thing if we, any of us, do things in a lukewarm way, knowing what we know. Because God does indeed desire of us and response from us that it's absolute, total resolve in what we're doing now. This is your life. Truly is. It doesn't matter what anyone says or does. You've already gone past that, most of you. You know, and people making fun of you and things that you've told to them and when you wanted to share the truth with them. It doesn't matter. You learn from that. You learn that's the way it's always been. Always been that way on earth. And you've been witnessing it. The way people are. The way people are when they don't understand, when they don't grasp God and what God is doing. Verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. Now, just be real candid. Some of us don't have enough fear. We need to fear not doing things the way God asks us, tells us, commands us to do them. They're not suggestions. And everything that's given to us at this end time, we get to share in the most awesome things in a 6,000-year plan to this point in time. We're at the height. We're at the pinnacle. We truly are. And we get to share in it if we will diligently seek God. You know, I'll just mention to people who've been around for a long time. You know, I went through a period of time in the church where it tore me apart inside and tried to figure out different ways and things to be done and doing it by different methods, if need be, to try to stir up God's people to come to Bible studies. Now, Sabbath service is commanded. Every time the Sabbath comes around, as God's people, we don't have a choice in that. But we had a choice whether or not we came to Bible studies. And we saw within the worldwide Church of God, as we drew closer and closer to a time of a tremendous scattering that took place and an apostasy, that more and more in church areas across the country, people wouldn't drive to go to a special Bible study held maybe once a month or once every 2 weeks in their area. And they begin to be held less and less because fewer and fewer people would come. There wasn't as much enthusiasm to go to a Bible study where you would sit down and you'd go through a specific subject in the Bible, or you'd go into a book of the Bible and you would dig deep into it and the meaning of things that were there. We came to a point in time where in some areas it would have 400 people in it. You wouldn't see 400 people. You wouldn't see 300. You wouldn't see 200. You wouldn't see 100. If you saw 10%, that was pretty good. 40 people out of 400. And to think, that's pretty good. Where was the diligence? Where was the hunger? Where was the thirst? And we've gone through those times. So many of us who've been around lived through those times. We saw those things happen in God's church. You know, some didn't. Because some have been called just in the beginnings of Laodicea and after Mr. Armstrong died and the different segments along the way. But that's what happened. Those things happen where people didn't have a thirst. I've given the example over and over again about evangelists. Evangelists in the work of God, living in Pasadena. Department heads. Pastors. There were a lot of people out there that would come in for training. And they wouldn't be there at a Bible study when God's own apostle was there. Astounding. Where's the diligence? Where's the thirst? Where's the hunger for the Word of God? And so I'm truly humbled by an attitude and a spirit of a zeal I see in people that God is calling. They have a fire. Don't let that fire go out. So many of you who you'll take an iPod and download sermons and you go to work and you listen to sermons throughout the day. And some of you astutely and wisely pointing out, which you maybe don't realize it's astute and wise, that it's because you're listening to that that it helps you be of a certain frame of mind to fight against the things that are in the world. And at this age, too, how valuable is that? But how many of us in the church would do that? I'm talking about in the church that's been around for a long time. How many of us would even go back and listen to a sermon a second time? Now, I know there are some of you who do it, and you have a fire. But there are some of you who wouldn't even consider it. I think shame on you. Shame, 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 shame upon you. Because it's there, and you can grow more, and it can help in your attitude in dealing with things throughout the week. How much does that little iPod cost? How busy is our life to go through the routine of life, not to be able to do something like that? And yet that thought wouldn't even begin to cross some people's minds. And yet you're meeting new people. All of you, in all these areas you're meeting in the United States and Europe, in different places where people are located. And all these new people are coming along and they're talking about these things they're doing. Because God has given a fire for people to be stirred up, an excitement of learning things so quickly. Now, the real test of some of those things would be if you continue on that with that fire for years to come. But now there's a fire. Learn from that. Understand how important it is in your life. Never forget that when you're battling battles and going through things, how important it is to be strengthened in something. And what better way than God's Word when it's being given to us? In the right frame of mind and fighting those battles in the right way. So, I'm saying this to a lot of people who've been around for a long time. Think about some of these examples and what you can learn from. And I know people that have been around for a long time who are doing the exact same. Maybe it's wise to think about some of that, to see what kind of diligence and what kind of total resolve we have of staying close to God and drawing closer to God so we can be stronger in the job that's in front of us so that we don't lose right now what God has given to us. Because every year from feast to feast, somebody leaves. Every year. Think that's going to stop? What trial is going to come along? By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not as yet seen, moved with fear. The whole word here in the Greek means to be circumspect. And that means showing a willingness to act without first weighing the risks or consequences. And some use another word as in a translation in this. It's wary, which carries with it caution. So even this word here, understanding that it means has a lot of meaning in it. It's not just a matter of being fearful, but there should be a fear too, of a fear not doing things the way God gives to us when He gives to us, to move to the right hand, to move to the left, and even in a matter like this, realizing how important things are that we stay strong spiritually and how we can do that. But sometimes we get in a rut and we begin to go through the motions and rather than seeking God. Verse 7. I already read that. Verse 17, dropping on down. I guess I didn't read all the verse 7, did I? By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen, moved with fear. You think the things through. And you work it out and you do what God has given to you, whatever tools He's made available. Prepared an ark to the saving of His house, by the which He condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. It's a matter of what we believe. Verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall your seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. So if God said take his life, he'd take his life, because he believed that God would raise him up from the dead if that happened, and give him the blessings that he promised him because he believed God. Incredible. So again, story after story after story. So we talked about Gideon's army last year, a resolve, a commitment, a zeal, and some things that have been mocked in times. But you know, it means a lot to me still, and it should to the whole group, to all those who have been around and to all those who are new, to see that attitude of spirit that made it possible for different ones to be here. And the same thing is repeated now over and over, and helping to bring others along and bring others to be a part of a body. And some may have to wait till the end of 3.5 years to get baptized. I'll bring them through, and God will work with them as they're brought to repentance. But again, here are incredible blessings and benefits that God has given to us, and now we're there. We're in the end time. All the feasts that we've ever been going through year by year by year, looking forward, knowing we're getting so close, and now we're there. We're in the end time. Countdown has begun. It's already started. And so about some of the methods, and I mentioned second tithe, it was going to be as the very tithe for, to keep God's holy days, and the primary one to keep the feast. And that the primary thing we were going to do with that through the year was to turn in about 3/4 of that to be used in advertising to help those that the feast pictured, those that God was going to call into a millennial period, in the beginning of the millennium. So much more meaningful, so powerful to understand. And so we're going to do the same thing this year. Because I don't know that maybe in Passover period of time some may be able to get together. I don't know. God hasn't shown the timing. So we're going to continue on doing exactly what we did last year. And if we have time to come together, and if people can come together in some areas, or maybe everywhere, at Pentecost or Passover, then we'll do it with that quarter that you have. But the rest of it, we're going to continue to use to do what we have been doing. Okay? If everyone understands what second tithe is. So everyone who's new, yes, there are two tithes. You know, when I first came in the church, I didn't know there were two tithes. And came in and was baptized September the 9th. People were talking about going off the feast, and I knew about the feast days, but I didn't know that people went off someplace, you know. Didn't know that there was a place that people went to for a Feast of Tabernacles. And so it was something I learned later on. I didn't get to go to the feast. I didn't make a choice to go to the feast that year, even though some were talking about it. And I didn't get it to that point in time about it. And so I began to learn about this, knew about some of the things to do a second tithe, but began to see the reason for it as time went along there. And for all of us, there is a first tithe that is used for God and do God's work, and a second tithe that has enabled us to be able to go to the feast, to be able to come before God, to worship before God in the holy day season, in that particular time of the year. So anyway, there will not be a Feast of Tabernacles held next year, not even half of one. Please hear that one. Okay? But whether some can come together at Passover, I don't know the timing of the first 4 trumpets. Truly don't. And I think of Gideon's army, and I hope everybody caught that in the sermon some time back when we talked about some of that, how that Gideon's army, when they ran down the hill, we did our running down the hill. And when we got there, you know, with them it was instant. They saw the camp begin to do what it was going to do. But for us, it has a different meaning to it. For us, you know, they didn't know exactly what was going to take place, but they did it. And we did it too. And it's been good for us. It's really been good for us. It's so good for us, if you understand what we went through from April on to this period of time right now, when God gave understanding of the 1335 and what you had to go through in your spirit and in your mind before God to question and to answer before God what you were going to do and what you believed and whether you gave it and added to what he'd already given before. Is it clear? Is it absolute? Is it sure? Do we see it as a 50th truth? Do we come and the body came through it? And new people came through it. And new people came along afterward. It was very clear. You know, somebody new, I marvel at that. Somebody new coming along is like, yeah, I understand that. You know, another struggle with it. So we all had different things we went through. But the tendency was for people who have been around for a long time, it was not an easy thing to go through. It was a battle as a whole for people to go through. It wasn't a cakewalk for me either. You know, coming to a point in time and then finally God starting to show some things and reveal some things and wondering why up to now? And then God shows it and we begin to understand more and more and more. So we get to the bottom of the hill and we're waiting. We're still waiting. We're still waiting to see how God does it all. That's the period of time. We're still waiting to see the results of running down the hill together. And if we have eyes to see, we're starting to see it. But again, those will be future sermons of things that God is giving more and more and more. So anyway, making a comment, going back here to that sermon of 2007, we're going to begin doubling our input, or our output, I should say, in the search engine Google. We have strategies that are going to begin to be implemented. I have to laugh a little bit at this now because of how we talked about it. We are now at October the 14th, they will double. That's big time for us. $200 a day. See, now what's that come up to? Almost $6,000 in 1 month. That was big for us. That was a big step. And then instead of November the 11th, we will double it again to over $800 a day. And if people in the world heard this or some of the other groups out here that, hee-haw, you know, $800 a day, whoop-de-doo, you know? And yet it's big for us. It truly was. And we kept increasing it and talking about doubling it and increasing it more and more and more. In increments every 2 and 3 weeks, we're going to try to double it to get to a point, you know, and until we just couldn't double it anymore. And we finally got up to about $277,000 a month. Amazing. Amazing. And here we were taking a big step of faith, going from 200 to 400 to 800, you know. And that was exciting. That was exciting and inspiring to think about some of those things. But to think that we could get up to 1,000, 2,000, 3,000, 4,000, 5,000, 6,000, $7,000 a day and more and keep climbing? That's a lot for a little group like this. It's a lot of sacrifice. It's a lot of offerings. It's a lot of tithes. It's a lot more than tithes. I'll tell you that right now. A lot of sacrificing. Incredible. Gideon's army. We ran down the hill last year. We're not running right now. We ran down the hill last year. Result of having run down the hill yet, fully, as I said. That's the end of the story of Gideon's army for us. Because what we're going to go into now is totally different. But we did what God gave to us, and that story has been very close to my heart, to my mind. It truly has, in things we've gone through in God's church. Because we're always kept at a certain size. Always kept at a certain size. Amazing, amazing, amazing. So when asking the question going on, what's ahead of us? Things are going to accelerate. Oh boy, are they now? Look where we are now. And so we're going to try, because especially because of some of the things we're seeing happening right now, my intent, at least in the U.S., is to drain the funds. We have some monies in Europe that are set aside. And I'm just going to be real blunt with everybody, because there are those who find fault with us in the world and even with our government. that we are doing things in a certain way, and we always have, because everything we do is about God's church. Okay? So much so that we have tried to diversify various things. We put money in Europe a long time ago, several years ago, in Switzerland. And we intend to use it, or in Switzerland, or somewhere. God's two witnesses. Started putting money there before I knew that's what it was all about and what was going to take place. There are awesome what God places before us and gives us the opportunity to do. And so everything else, because those are in euros, which in time we may find out that
that wasn't a good idea either.
Yeah. Unless God has made it and provided it, you know, it won't mean a thing. And really that's the way we have to look at life anyway. God's in charge. And we can strive to do the best we can. And some things we're led by God's Spirit, and some things He lets us make choices and decisions. And some of those things are going to pan out. And some of the plans you make, the best laid plans, sometimes are not going to work. Some of the reserves that some of you put aside, you're never going to use. Somebody else is going to benefit from it. Someone someday that will give thanks to you in ways that will melt your heart. Say, because it was for them and not for you. So we go through a lot of things, don't we? And so candidly, everything we have in the United States and some of what you have in Australia, because I am dumbfounded for so long how small the group was here, you know, and all of a sudden what you've been given and the increase that God has given here in tithes and offerings, and we're going to pull those in and use to call more people in Australia and all other parts of the world as well. And monies in New Zealand that they have been blessed to have, we're going to pull in. Not all of it. We're going to leave reserves from both areas to continue on doing what you're doing, to be able to function well in the sense of what is yet ahead. But we're going to use a major portion of it, a chunk of it, right away to go right back into Gupta to back up again. We've already started again. Because as soon as it started happening over here, I thought, you know, we don't know when it is. I don't know when it is, and you don't know when it is. So somebody has to make a decision, and I had to make a decision and praying to God about it. So we started thrusting it back into it. And I understand and I know that that's the reason for it, why it's supposed to start right now. This is what we're supposed to do. And so we're putting it right back into the system again, Googling, draining it. Because it's not going to be good after a while. And I'll tell you what, me and you and anyone else who's put that there, you want it to be used to serve others, you know, and not to be there at one day having a little bit of a cushion to be a little bit safe just in case, you know. It's not about that. It's about people being called and people being drawn, and this is what we're doing. So we're throwing it into it. I want to share some other things with the church too that I want everybody to know. Okay? My wife wears some rings, not all of them on her right now, because she doesn't want to offend some people and how people might think. Therefore, if it ever comes to a point in time and we want to make sure they come off easily so they won't take the fingers with them, you know, but I have a ring that has a few diamonds on it. She has some that she carries for that very purpose too. For whenever we're some part of the world, I carry euros in my billfold. Not a lot. Well, to some it might be a lot. Carry a few euros with me. None of this is secret. Some of you don't know about this, but all those of you who are new, things for one reason. Whenever certain things happen in various parts of the world, we intend to be prepared and ready, and if we need be, and we have to barter a little bit because money is not worth except toilet paper, and it's not good for that, candidly, it's too small. You know, we'll have that to barter with to get from point A to point B. That's our intent. Everything about what we do, everything that all of us should do, it should be about what we're getting ready to go into and what God may have us do and what we may come across and so forth. And so all of our thinking needs to be geared in that way, and that's why I'm explaining some of these things. So there are no mysteries to anyone in the church of what we're doing and why we're doing it and how we're doing it. Okay? And so everything we're doing right now in preparing for Europe, I expect that both of us are going to be in Europe before long. We may be in Australia for a while. We may be in New Zealand for a little while. We may end up being in Germany through most of it. You know, I don't know. But we'll go wherever God has us go. Because we don't know how some of these things are going to come down. Let's just turn over to Revelation. We might as well go there and not waste any time. We're getting close to the end. We are rapidly going into a period of time here that is incredible. It is awesome. It is unique. And there are things that are going to begin taking place here. I think of the first thing that we're coming up to next, and that is the seventh seal that's opened on the 1290 days. Nothing has changed with those sermons given back in the 1335 days and the 1290 days and the 1260 days. All the sermons remain the same. But the time when they started, that changed. But as far as what is said about them, those things are still there. In the 1290 days that begin, that's when the seal is opened up, the seventh seal. And the 30 minutes of silence that leads up to the beginning of my job and the job of my wife. That job hasn't begun yet, as two end time witnesses and two prophets of God. And some people ask me, well, what's going to be said by her? I don't know. But at some point, something is going to be said that's going to work in the scheme of things. The majority of it will be as a witness. Right? Her witnessing what God gives me to say and what we're going to do together, wherever we are. But there will be some things that she says later on. And people can mock and make fun of. It doesn't matter. It's going to come to pass. It's going to be. It's going to be exactly what God wants it to be. And so in chapter 10, when it talks about some of the things about the thunders and the things that are going to take place. You know, a while back, some comments were made about the thunders, and I'd even asked Wayne about it at one point of something that was written, some comment that was made. And I think most people thought that all the thunders were going to be finished, or some people took that, I guess, that most of the thunders would be done, or the majority of them happened before we ever got into the tribulation, in the sense of the last 1260 days. And that's not what is written in the book, and that's not what I've been saying in sermons. Candidly, those things go on into that period of time. If we understood the last two thunders alone, that's about the two witnesses revealing himself more and more. That's going to come 2.5 years and become stronger and stronger and stronger. It's just that the thunders become louder and louder, more powerful as we go forward. But they parallel other things that are going to happen in Scripture. They parallel things that are going to happen when the trumpets are sounded as time goes on. There will be thunders that will be a part of, in some cases, some of the trumpets that take place and go along and coincide with some of those things. There will be some that will be totally separate. And it's going to continue on as we go forward. So I think of a comment. I've been asked this question a couple of times now here recently. In chapter 1, I'm just going to read it, of the book. On the last page of that chapter, is page 23, where I made a comment in the last sentence here. Here's what it states. All will be covered in another chapter. I know the exact day the sixth seal was opened, and the world will be shocked and in horror on the day that the seventh seal is opened. I hope we understand, as I mentioned, there are things written even prophetically, even as in Revelation 10, verse 17. Is it 7 or 7? Let me see here. Chapter 10, verse 7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. And it will be finished on that day. That's when it begins, and that's what this means. The world, it's like what it says in the, what is it here? Backing up 6, verses 12 through 17. If you go through chapter 6, verses 12 through 17, what is it about? You know, we go into a period of time here, the sixth seal. And all that is a matter of looking forward, that we're now there, and these are the things, it's picturing what's going to take place and what's going to transpire, coming, frankly, of the seventh seal. And just like it finally says here, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? He didn't come on that day of the day of the sixth seal. But it means that here is a time, an important moment in time. And if we understand that, 9/11. And it was prophetic of what was going to take place, of what was going to begin to happen. Prophetic. Incredible. In the very areas of Wall Street that had to be shut down and striking at an economy of a nation. And 7 years later, there are people, I'll tell you, in government in that country, exactly 7 years later, who were scared. They were scared at what they saw coming. And President Bush, when he got up and declared some of the things he said, he was scared, you know, because of what he saw the potential of and the need they felt for Congress to come together to pass something unprecedented, you know, to agree on something, and yet they can't stop it. See, what they saw is going to come to pass. What they feared is going to become a greater fear and a reality here before long, because that's where we are in time. And nothing can stop it. They can't stop it by all the money they pump into it. Okay? And do they jump up and down for joy to hear such things, or that anyone would say such things? It doesn't matter. God's in charge. God's in charge. And no one can do anything unless God gives them the power to do so. So anyway, things we learn. But please understand, this is what this is about. And even as we go through here and talk about some of these things in Revelation, in chapter 10. And in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound in 2.5 years, when we finally come up to it. But God makes it very clear here, because of 1335 and the 1290 and then a bit of a silence, and then things begin. And I don't know what the first trumpet is. And I truly hope and pray for the sake of all of us in one respect, and then I'm torn, that it's something that does go over a long period of time, just like we started before. Because the longer it is, the less the magnitude of suffering for an extended period of time, if you understand what I'm saying. You know, I'd like to see the first, what I'd like to see isn't what's going to happen. It's going to happen the way God says, because that's what's best. But humanly speaking, the first four trumpets, the longer they last, the better, I guess, selfishly so, we would think it's going to be for all of us. In some ways, I hope it starts right away. I don't know. What I do know is that our job begins on that day, December the 14th. That's all I know at this point. What the first trumpet is, I don't know. What the second trumpet is, there are certain things going to take place. Where they take place and so forth, we don't know. When they take place, I don't know, and you don't know. We have to wait until God gives it to us. The thing that's mentioned here as it goes on, when it talks about these things, and the voice which I heard from heaven spoken to me again said, go and take the little book which is upon the hands. And it says they took the book and ate it and so forth. And so some of the things we're going to go through, the mixed emotions we have of things we see even in our lives and what's going to take place in this whole period of time. And what I'm working up to is verse 11. And he said to me, you must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. So, I know that's my job. I know that's her job. I know we have a job to do. And that's why I say, in times past, when I left here the last time in Australia, New Zealand, I didn't think I'd be back. Didn't know, but I didn't think I probably would be. And yet now I see the possibility we may be back again. We may be back several times during the first four trumpets. I don't know, because I don't know how long they are or what God has in store. But if there are different ones, as time goes along, who want to discuss certain things, and it's going to happen. It's just a reality that there are going to be different leaders. You know, when Mr. Armstrong spoke of certain things, God gave favor, and there were things accomplished and done. And if God has a purpose of someone that's going to be taken, like Paul, before various rulers, for a purpose, it's going to be done. And it is God's purpose at the end time here. There are going to be things that are going to be done as far as things that were said and begin to come to pass, and that enters into the mind of people because they see things that are so horrifying and so bad that this is so far greater than anything they can imagine that they would humble themselves enough to say, would you come and talk to us? Think those things aren't going to happen? Because they are. Unique experiences, unique relationships with some, and favor in certain countries and certain peoples and certain rulers and so forth. And that's what this verse is about. That's why I can see anything God wants to work out, He'll work out. If He wants to give you favor, look at Daniel. Incredible. And God not only gave him favor, as a captive, but made him a ruler? When God wants to give you favor, God will give you favor. If there's a message to go out, God's going to see to it that the message goes out. And if a government backs a message going out, it will be a great thing. And there may be some... there are going to be some things shock you. There truly are. That come to pass. They're going to move you to the core of your being. We're going to see things that we can't even begin to imagine. Because the time we're entering into so exceeds any other period in 6,000 years. It truly does. That's why I make comment about some of these things and have held back in time talking to the church, because sometimes it's taken in a wrong way. And I don't think as a whole we take it in the wrong way now. See? It's just a reality of the way it is and what God has planned. And if God's desire is, in certain cases, that certain peoples be given a certain favor, that certain things in one area because of something maybe one ruler will do. Who knows what will happen in Australia? Who knows what will happen in New Zealand? Who knows what will happen in some countries? I know, in a place where I thought I'd never be at the end time. I can see being there nearly the whole time, and not in Switzerland, because I thought maybe we're going to be in Switzerland. Where are we going to be? I don't think we're going to be in Israel. I feel very confident about that one. And that's probably where we'll end up. But wherever God wants us to go, that's where we'll be. But this is going to come to pass. You must prophesy. It's a final prophecy to mankind. Before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. That's an awesome thing when you understand what God is saying. And that's why some of the things that God is going to do to bring about the end of this age so far exceed what happened in Egypt. So it's going to so far exceed that. It truly is. The things we're going to see, the things we're going to witness on a worldwide scale. One trumpet after another, is going to shock, totally turn this world upside down and not leave many left in it. And those who come through out of all of Israel, so many of you are a part of that. And you're going to have a bigger part in that than what you know right now. And you're going to experience things that you can't begin to fathom in your being. So we live in an awesome age. So please, as we come to a conclusion here, and I've gone a little bit longer than what I intended, but that's okay. Please, those of you who've been around for a long time, cry out to God to stir up His Spirit. And please understand, I'm going to say something that might be a little hard for some to receive. But not everyone who's been around for a long time is sealed. I made a comment here. I want to read it because I made a comment here last year at the feast. Because I've always had a desire to see the other 3,000 or 2,800 or 3,300 or whatever it is that's out there come to us, be a part, to share in all this, whatever the number is that was scattered, that God says is going to be a part of the remnant. And made a comment here about some of those things leading up to some of what God was going to show about the sealing that was going to take place and what I thought was February the 2nd of last year. And I made a comment after reading some verses here. What if in January something first happens that you cannot see? What if in January the most awesome thing that occurs, if it were at that time, that the sealing is complete? See, because I hadn't taken back from when I thought Jesus Christ was returning to look at the date. I just thought it was in some part in late January, mid-January, whatever. It happened to be February 2nd, so that came out later. Didn't make a whole lot of sense, but it's February 2nd. Anyway, going on here with what was said in last year's 2007 feast, Last Great Day. The sealing is complete. Is it possible that time is very shortened? And here we are. The sealing now has taken place. But anyway, going on. What would that mean for a remnant? The reality is that whether it were January or March or April or whenever, the larger portion of the remnant is not here now and will not be here in January. It will not come until later, during the tribulation. The larger portion of the remnant will not be sealed. And so God was even giving that last year at the last great day. And those of you who have been around a long time, that has a lot of meaning to it, to understand what God was giving at that point in time. But sometimes we, those that have been around for a long time, yes, our desire is we would like to all have that desire that we're going to be able to return with Jesus Christ when he comes back. Those who have been around worldwide for a time or maybe a part of Laodicea at the very beginning, but please understand, do we grasp how blessed we are to know the truth? Do we grasp how blessed we are to have God the Father and Jesus Christ living and dwelling within us? And He does not owe us that we be a part of the 144,000. And there are some that wonder if I've been sealed and have asked me comments. I only know two that I feel confident of because of what it says that have been sealed. And for the rest, it's not my place to speak, nor to judge, nor to know. That's between God and His purpose and what His purpose is. And so I think of some that's going to tear apart inside to think of the prospect that maybe my portion is to live on into a new age that's been around for a long time. What's so bad about that? Do you not grasp, do you not know that tens of thousands have gone before you who don't have what you've been given as a remnant? How gracious, how merciful has God been to you? So don't worry. Don't be like a bit of a spirit that a couple had when they argued, you know, who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Because this is not what it's about. It's about the family of God and where God Almighty places us, where we will be the most fulfilled in life and no other place but what He molds and fashions us for. And so don't worry about those things, whether you were sealed or whether you weren't or whether you're going to live on in a new age. But please do understand that if your spirit and attitude isn't right, please understand God does not owe it to any of us to be a part of the 144,000. What He's offering us is to be in His family. And please don't underestimate that. Please don't look down upon that. Because by that attitude, that's exactly what you would be doing. You would be judging God. And so there are those of you out there, completed the temple. It's done. It is complete. But not everyone who's been around for a long period of time is going to be in it. And neither are all the tens of thousands who were scattered. And of all the thousands that come back, 3,000, 2,500, 3,000, 321, whatever it is, that finishes a remnant that's finally drawn back to us who were a part, that were a part of the church of God before the scattering of Mr. Dikach's apostasy when he did what he did. All who were baptized at that point in time, because only those can be a part of what's referred to scripturally as the remnant. They live on into a new age. They will not be sealed. And how blessed are they to be able to live into a new age when all the rest have to wait 1,000 years. Please, 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 please never find fault with God, nor mope and groan and worry that maybe you're not where you feel like you should be or what's owed to you. Because if you have that spirit, you may well lose out on it all. That's why every one of you out there, you must diligently keep fighting and fighting and fighting until we're through this. And if you are so blessed to be resurrected, then indeed you are so blessed. And if you are not resurrected as 144,000, you are so blessed above all peoples who have ever lived on the face of this earth. Just like the individual who just baptized. Five in Queensland. Nearly broke my heart. How blessed am I? I am so blessed. That's the Spirit that touches God's heart. So in closing, same as we did last year, Joshua 1 and verse 9, and we've already heard at the feast here. Haven't I commanded you to be strong and of good courage? Don't be afraid and don't be dismayed, because the eternal your God is with you wherever you go. Powerful words to live by in the time that's in front of us. With that, you'd all rise. Holy Father in heaven, we just come before you at the end of this Feast of Tabernacles season, and now today, this last great day. So very thankful, Father, that one more time we've had the unique opportunity, the incredible blessing, to be able to come before you at the Feast of Tabernacles in a very unique way, sometimes in our own homes, sometimes with just a few brethren that normally get together, but in an organized fashion in different places, only a short time, only about half of that time. And we're so thankful. So grateful for that time, Father. Pray you bless us and be with us and watch over us and strengthen us and help us to take to heart those things we've heard, that we truly be stirred up in spirit, that we truly be diligent, Father, now more than ever before, because we are in the end time. We are in such a unique time in all of Earth's history, and we're so grateful, Father, for what you've placed before us. Give us the strength, give us the mind, Father, to have that kind of courage that is recorded here in Joshua that we just read. The kind of courage, Father, to go forward and be strong in everything that we do and placing you first, knowing, great God, you're always there to lead and guide and direct the way. We give you thanks and praise now and pray you bless everyone in their travels back to their homes and pray, great God, you be with us as we go into this time, this season that's just in front of us with great strength and power and might and courage that comes from you and your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask all this of you in Christ Jesus' holy name. Amen.